Good evening, folks. I think he should just carry on preaching, don't you? That was good. Those scriptures were wonderful. The songs that we sang were wonderful. Have you had a good day? Walking in the light with the Savior. We had a great prayer meeting this morning, 2 hours of intercession. And I want to encourage you, if you're free tomorrow morning, to come at 10 and be part of the prayer group that's praying specifically for the meeting in the evening and for the work and ministry of the church. Last night I mentioned Charles Spurgeon, and on one occasion a group of theological students was visiting the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and it was Mr. Spurgeon who was their guide, taking them around to see the great auditorium of the tabernacle, which seated 6,000 people. And then to their surprise, he said, "I want you to see the boiler room, which was the heating plant." And they looked at each other and wondered, "Why is he showing us the boiler room? That's not often on a tour of a church." So he took them to one area of the church, opened the door, and there were hundreds of people praying. And he said, "This is the boiler room, the heating plant." And I tell you again that the prayer meeting, which is being omitted and dropped out by so many churches, is the heating plant of the church. And the reason why we have no fire in the pulpit and no fire in the pews is that we don't have a heating plant. Prayer meetings where we hold on to God as we did this morning. My heart was blessed, and I want to be there tomorrow morning as well as we gather for prayer. So if you're free, be sure that you come to prayer meeting tomorrow morning. Now, you've heard from one half of the Randall family, and the other half is speaking to you. What about that red hair and the temper? You want a witness, don't you? Well, the Lord took care of the red hair. You can see that. And he took care of the temper. I've been living with her for almost 16 years, and the Lord did answer her prayer about the temper. Not that we are perfect. I'm not. And we have our disagreements at times, but there's no eruptions. There's no volcanic eruptions. You understand what that means? No meltdowns. All right. Now we're going to read Scripture again. Last night I dealt with a very fundamental subject in Christian life and experience. The whole problem of spiritual drought in our lives as believers. And as the pastor mentioned, I gave 7 reasons, 7 causes why we encounter this experience on our pilgrimage from earth to heaven. Tonight we're going to look at God's answer to the problem. And I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms, which is Israel's hymn book and our hymn book, and has such a variety of songs in this great hymn book, the hymn book of Israel. We're going to look at Psalms 42 and 43. And you will see why I'm linking these two psalms, one after the other, as I read the content of Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. This is God's word to our hearts. Psalm 42, beginning at verse 1. The psalmist writes, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me." For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mitzar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. May God bless to us the reading of His own word. I have just one key idea that I want to share with you this evening. And if you can grasp hold of this one central idea, you will have the whole sermon in one sentence. Now don't say, well, why don't you just stop with the sentence? I'm going to be elaborating the sentence. But here's my thought tonight. My goal is God Himself. Will you say those words? My goal is God Himself. And there's a hymn. In hymn books, I don't know if it's, you sing it at all, but the hymn says, my goal is God Himself, not joy, nor peace, not even blessing, but Himself, my God. 'Tis His to lead me there, not mine, but His, at any cost, dear Lord, by any road. Say it again with me, my goal is God Himself. And so we're going to be talking about this thirst for God. And I want to begin with the object of this spiritual thirst that is in the believer's heart. The very object of this spiritual thirst. The object of our spiritual thirst is and must always be God Himself. If you've read any of A.W. Tozer's books, you remember in the book in which he deals with the attributes of God, in the introduction, he says, the most important thing about anybody's life is how he thinks of God. Have you ever thought about that? The most important thing in your life is what you think and how you think about God Himself. Everything else is secondary. How you think of God Himself. And if you read this psalm carefully, you will find that in the two psalms that I read, there are 14 references to God and one reference to Lord or Jehovah or Yahweh, as it's sometimes pronounced. Imagine it, in 16 verses, 15 references to God. Do you think this man was God-possessed? That he had a magnificent obsession? And God was the object of his spiritual thirst. Let me collect from the two psalms what he says about God. He speaks of my God. He speaks about the God of my life. He speaks about the God of my strength. He speaks about my exceeding joy. He speaks about God, my rock. You see, he's completely focused on God. So we have one goal, and that is God himself. Not blessing, not joy. These things come as a consequence of knowing God. It's God himself that we worship and that we thirst for. Now, in these two Psalms, the psalmist gives us a portrait of God, and I'm going to give you six aspects of his God. I can only touch on them briefly, so if you're taking notes, I'll go slowly so you can take the different ideas down and the references. Obviously, the very first thing that you notice in the psalm is that his God is the living God. Chapter 42, verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the, say it with me, living God. In contrast to what? The idols of the pagans. And the prophets were always pouring scorn upon the idols, the deities of the pagans. This psalmist didn't have any graveyard theology. God is dead. Remember, that was fashionable several decades ago. Thank God that we've gone from that. God is dead. That's not this psalmist's viewpoint. He says, my God is the living God, the living God. I taught major and minor prophets at Prairie for many years to sophomores. Well, sophomores are the ones who know everything. Well, they think they do at times. And when we got to Jeremiah, one of the assignments that I gave to my students was to do a study of Jeremiah 10. Now, you may not know anything about Jeremiah 10, but let me tell you what it is. In Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah the prophet compares Jehovah to the idols. And here was my challenge to the students. Draw two columns, put God's name at the top of the first, and then the idols in the second column, and then see how many contrasts you can find. You know, they competed against each other. So some would only find 10, some might find 30. I didn't always agree with some of them, but they were really diligent in seeing the contrast between the living God and the dead idols, the dead deities that were worshipped by the people. Now, did you know that this phrase, the living God, is found throughout the scriptures? For example, I noticed a beautiful painting of David and Goliath in the church office. I was impressed by it. If you haven't seen it, you should look at it. I'm sure you've all seen it. David and Goliath. When David was talking to King Saul about the Philistine champion, do you remember what he said? He has defied the living God. Of course, the deities of the Philistines were dead. And David knew that he was on God's side, the side of the living God. You remember when Hezekiah was reproached by the king of Assyria, and he was being threatened by the king of Assyria. He went into the temple to pray, and he prayed to God about this threat, this Assyrian giant that was coming to invade Palestine. And again, he says, concerning the living God, that he was being ridiculed by the Assyrians. And again, he sided with God, the living God. And then King Darius, in the book of Daniel, after he had seen the amazing rescue of Daniel in the lion's den, someone says God gave the lion's lockjaw. Well, I know this, they didn't bite Daniel. And he was delivered from the lions. And Darius was so impressed by this that he issued a decree to go through all his empire that people were to worship Jehovah, the living God. Do you have a living God, or is your God a dead one? Are you worshiping the living God? The psalmist was worshiping the living God. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:10, we trust in the living God, the living God, the living God. He's the God of life. And He's reaching out to you tonight. Secondly, this God is the loving God. There is a phrase in chapter 42, verse 8, where the psalmist speaks about God's loving kindness. And the Hebrew word, if you're Scottish, you can say it, because it has the same CH sound as in Loch Lomond. It's the word Chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. And it does mean loving kindness, but it's more than that. It means love. It means loyal love. It means love that is based upon a relationship. And even further than that, it means love that is based upon a covenant. And when God entered into a covenant with Israel, that was a covenant of chesed, of love, of God's loyal love. And He expected love in return. As He lavished His love upon His people, He expected His people to return that love. I love the hymns of Charles Wesley. Did you know that he wrote 10,000 hymns and poems? He must have been busy composing hymns and poems. And one of his hymns, he starts by saying, "O love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up by thee? I thirst, I faint, I die to prove the greatness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me." That's his response to God's loving kindness, to God's chesed love, loyal love in the covenant that God had made with his people. Thirdly, this God is the listening God. Both of these readings that I read tonight are prayers to God. In fact, he says in verse 8 of chapter 42, a prayer to the God of my life. He may be thinking of the whole psalm as a prayer to the God of his life. So let me remind you, as we talked about the prayer meetings, in Jesus' name, you have a direct line to heaven. Isn't that right? A direct line to heaven. And if you want the call number, it's JER333. You know what that is? JER is Jeremiah. And chapter 33 and verse 3. Call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. What's the call number? JER333. Use it frequently. It's a special line to heaven. And Nehemiah used it, didn't he? When he was before the king. And the king challenged him and he sent a message up right away to heaven for God to give him an answer. JER333. God is the listening God. Fourthly, God is the light-giving God. I want you to notice this in chapter 43, verse 3. This is beautiful. He's praying to God. And he says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth." What does he mean? It's possible to see light and truth as equal, just as synonyms. But I want to suggest a slightly different interpretation. Send out your light is the Holy Spirit. Send out your truth is the Word of God. And we need both. We need the Holy Spirit and we need the Word of God. Sometimes we separate them. But in a biblical fashion, we keep them the two of them fused together. Oh, he says, send out thy light, the Holy Spirit. Oh, send out your word, the Word of God. And those who only major on the Word of God and don't pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit don't see God at work as we should see Him. And those who stress the Holy Spirit and neglect the Word, they're in trouble. So we need both, light and truth, the Holy Spirit's work and the Word of God. He's the liberating God. And this is mentioned in various passages in the two Psalms, Psalm 42, verse 5, Psalm 42, verse 11, Psalm 43, verse 1, and verse 5, where the psalmist acknowledges God as the liberating God, the one who sets us free. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. There's to be no chain, no bondage for the life in the life of the believer. I love the story of Lazarus' resurrection. Remember? Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And someone says, if you hadn't said Lazarus, all the believers would have come forth. I like that. I think that's true. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth, but he was still what? He was still bound. So Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Life and liberty. There's a lot of God's people who have life, but they've still got grave clothes around them. But Jesus sets us free. He gives us life and He gives us freedom. He gives us liberty, and the old grave clothes disappear when we're walking with the Lord Jesus in the light. And then finally, God is the liberal God. Let me just give you what He gives, the kind of gifts that He gives. He gives help, 42 verse 5. He gives hope, verse 42 verse 5. He gives life, 42 verse 8. He gives love, 42 verse 8. He gives a song, 42 verse 8. He gives light, 43 verse 3. He gives truth, 43 verse 3. He gives joy in 43 verse 4. And He gives strength in 43 verse 2. Paul says that God has blessed us with what? Right at the beginning of Ephesians, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember, in Christ Jesus is shorthand for union with Christ. So every time you see the words in Christ Jesus, it means you've been united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that is in Christ is yours. In Him dwells all the fullness of the bodily, of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him. You don't lack anything. Peter says, everything necessary for life and for godliness has been given to us. God is liberal. God is generous and bestows upon us everything that we need to live the Christian life if you will simply appropriate these things. Now that's the object. My goal, say it with me, my goal is God Himself. My goal is God Himself. And it's borne out in these two Psalms. Now secondly, the occasion of this spiritual thirst. The occasion of this spiritual thirst. Now follow me here. For the believer, there is a continual thirst for God on a daily basis amid the normal duties and details of life. Agreed? There should be anyway, right? So Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst constantly, is the thought, for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5, verse 6. That's the continual thirst for God. But follow me here, there is also a crisis thirst for God. A continual thirst, a crisis thirst. And in these two Psalms, the psalmist has been overwhelmed by the problems and the pressures of life so that he's caught in this vice grip. And he's crying out to God in his thirst. I call that crisis thirst. Do you follow the difference? There's a daily, continual thirst for God in our lives. And then sometimes we find ourselves in a situation so fierce, the conflict is so fierce, that we call it crisis thirst. Where we cry out to God as the psalmist does in these two psalms. Now I want you to look at his description of his circumstances. I'm going to read these quickly. They're all in the two Psalms. You ready? First of all, he says he's thirsty, 42, 1 and 2. We all know what that means, thirsty. We may not have been in the situation quite like the deer that's panting for the drink, the cool drink, but we know what thirst is. Secondly, he says he's weeping uncontrollably. I've had a number of opportunities to counsel people who were weeping uncontrollably. I remember one Saturday afternoon, it's too long a story to give you all the details, but a friend of mine phoned me and said, would you go over to see, I'll just call him Mr. X. She had been visiting him and found him weeping uncontrollably. And the reason was his wife, he was a man in his 80s, his wife had been called home just a few weeks before, and he realized that his call might come next. But as he examined his life, as he examined his relationship to other believers, he began to see how far short he fell of God's desire for him, and the Holy Spirit began to convict him. He had hurt many people in the Three Hills area. And so my friend said, would you go over and see him? She had told Mr. X that Pastor Randall knows what to do. That's great faith in the pastor that Randall would know what to do. So I went over and we sat there in the kitchen at the table. He was crying uncontrollably. So we talked and we shared, we prayed, we read scripture. And then I said, you know, Mr. X, tomorrow morning is the Lord's Day, and there'll be a service in the tabernacle, that's the campus church building. Would you like to come and simply make a public confession? Because it was so well known in the district. He didn't attend the tab, but he had offended people. And he said, do you think that's possible? I said, yes. And so I arranged that two elders would bring him up to the platform at the end of the service. And I can remember it vividly. I was standing with him, my arm around his shoulders. And again, he was weeping, broken before God. And I'm not sure everybody got what he said, because it was said between tears as he confessed his sins and asked the forgiveness of the congregation. And after he had done that, I prayed for him. Then I said to my folks, my flock, I want as many of you at the end of the service to come up and greet him, accept him, for extend your own word of forgiveness and receive him as a brother in Christ. And that happened. There were scores of people around him. The psalmist was weeping uncontrollably in his situation. He was also despairing and disturbed. He calls himself drowning. I think that must have been metaphorical, don't you? When he says, I was drowning, he says in Psalm 42, get my finger on the right text here. Verse 7, he says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. I said it was probably metaphorical, but which prophet in a terrible situation quoted it to apply to his own situation? It was Jonah. And he could say, all your billows have gone over me in his prayer in Jonah 2, literally. God's billows. Now, sometimes when artists paint that scene from the book of Jonah, you have the ship caught in the great tempest, and then you have the great fish right alongside the boat, and Jonah just falling right into jaws. Right? I'm not sure that's exactly what happened. He may have fallen right into the deep ocean first, and then God sent the submarine to pick him up and to bring him to shore. But anyway, he says, all your billows and seas have gone over me. I wonder if you're in a situation like that, metaphorically. The storm is so great. The waves and billows are coming over you, knocking you off your feet. This is what the psalmist experienced. He says he was mourning in 43 verse 2. But he says, and this is the very heart of his crisis, he says he felt rejected by God. Have you ever felt that way? Overlooked by God. You've prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing has happened, you feel God is neglecting you. God has lost your file somewhere. Have you ever felt that way? This was the psalmist experience. Now I'm going to attempt a diagnosis. This is rather risky to try a diagnosis of some words that were written thousands of years ago. But I'm going to try to diagnose what was happening in the psalmist experience, because there are divine elements and human elements in this psalm. First of all, God may deprive his children of certain outward means of spiritual communion. Do you hear that? Let me repeat that. God may deprive you, if you're his child, of certain outward means of spiritual communion. That is why he says in verse 4 of chapter 42, when I remember these things. Someone says memory is the one paradise from which we've not been expelled. I like that. Memory, what a wonderful thing memory is. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. William Cowper put it this way, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I then enjoyed. How sweet their memories still. But now I find an aching void the world can never fill. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame. A light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Let me give a personal testimony. When I was a teenager, up until 20 years of age in Edinburgh, Scotland, I did a lot of preaching in mission halls and churches. And when I came to Three Hills, Alberta, there was no opportunity to do that for a student. And so I began to feel dry. I began to feel I was in a desert, not having the opportunity of sharing God's word. I was a counselor at a summer Bible camp, and the speaker was a very godly old gentleman named Vickers, father of the famous Canadian tenor Jonathan Vickers. His father was a very godly man. And so I went to see Mr. Vickers and sat down with him, and I said, you know, I'm going through a period of real spiritual drought in my life. And I don't know what the cause is. So we talked together, and then he led me to Psalm 1. Remember Psalm 1, the description of the godly man? And the godly man is described in various ways. And there's one phrase that he took and applied to my heart. That phrase was, he brings forth his fruit in season. And he said, you'll go through periods like that, when you may not feel there's any fruit. You may feel it's a time of drought or dryness, but the promise is you'll bring forth your fruit when? In season. And if you're going through an experience like I was, the godly man brings forth his fruit in his season. The godly woman brings forth her fruit in its season. Secondly, God may delay his answers to our most fervent praying. Do you think the psalmist was praying fervently here in these two psalms? Most decidedly, as he starts off, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. And yet God may not answer our prayers the way we think he should. Someone says, God says yes sometimes, right? Sometimes God says no, and sometimes God says wait. And the waiting is the hardest, isn't it? When God says no, that's final. We may be disappointed, but it's final. When he says yes, we're jubilant. But when he says wait, it might be a year, it might be two, it might be longer. But the prophet says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles. So keep waiting, and God will come through in answer to your prayer. God may direct circumstances to swamp us like the waves of the sea. I've talked about that already. When a cork is floating on the surface of water that is stirred up, it may go down, but where does it end up? On top. And believers are like corks. And they may go down under, but they'll always come to the top again. So blessed are the corks. And God may decide to allow our enemies to ridicule our faith. Let me give you one example of that. All of us probably know that a very foolish, extreme pastor in the United States said he was going to burn the Koran publicly. You know what some of the media did with that story? They branded all of us as evangelicals in the same extreme camp. And I'm not an alarmist. I'm not a prophet of doom and gloom. But we're going to see more of this kind of thing happening to us who are believers. We're going to be ridiculed. We're going to be ostracized. We're going to be put out of things simply because we love the Lord Jesus. It's not simply Christianity that's the problem. It's because we love Jesus. We want people to be introduced to Jesus. And it's Jesus who is the stumbling stone. Remember it as it comes into our countries. I think it's more in the United States at the moment than it is in Canada, but it'll come here. Although there's a measure of it already in Canada, I know. So finally this evening, the outcome of this spiritual thirst. The outcome of this spiritual thirst. Some of these results that I'm going to give you are immediate and some are ultimate in our lives. So here they are. First of all, when we're in this time of spiritual thirst, spiritual crisis, there is fervent prayer. I've talked about that. Psalm 42 and 43 were offered as prayers to God. Secondly, there is self-discipline. Now, you may not see that in the psalm, but look at 42 verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Who is he talking to? He's talking to himself. There is a blessed art of counseling yourself. J. Adams wrote a book called Competent to Counsel. And when I read it, and we invited Dr. Adams to come to campus, I decided I'd give in the Bible College Chapel a series of messages on how to counsel yourself. Competent to counsel yourself. Do you do that? This is a self-discipline that you need. How does it work out? Well, when you're worried, you say, Randall, what are you worried about? Why don't you cast your burden on the Lord? Why are you so lacking faith? You talk to yourself like that. You take yourself by the scruff of the neck and you talk to yourself. That's a blessed art to do that. Or maybe you feel tempted. You're being tempted. So you talk to yourself. Randall, why are you allowing the enemy to tempt you? I'm going to refuse him. In the name of the Lord Jesus, talk to yourself, counsel yourself. I think far too many run to the pastor, and there are some who should, badly. But many of us could counsel ourselves, amen? Taking God's word and simply speaking firmly to ourselves, as the psalmist does. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Fervent prayer, self-discipline, certain hope. These two psalms breathe hope. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. I was reading a book several years ago by a U.S. writer, and he said he was traveling in one of the southern states, and as he was traveling down this country road, he saw a sign that pointed to a village. And the sign read, No Hope. And he thought to himself, well, that's interesting. I think I'll go in. So he went in. He drove in. And sure enough, there was that little church. And the sign outside the church said, "The No Hope Baptist Church." The No Hope Baptist Church. And then when I was using that as an illustration with a group of pastors, and one of them came up afterwards and said, "You know, that's not a made-up story. There is a place called No Hope, and there is a Baptist church in that little town called No Hope Baptist Church." Now, I've been here long enough to know this is not No Hope Baptist Church. This is Hope in God Baptist Church. And I believe God's going to do great things for you as you keep the fire going in the boiler room. And God blesses your pastor in his preaching, anointing him Sunday by Sunday. God has great things for you as you trust him. Then there's joyful praise. He speaks about praise in various verses. And praise comes from the heart that is looking to God in a time of spiritual thirst. Here's a newspaper account. It was about a woman who decided to vacuum the cage of her pet budgie. She used the large nozzle of her vacuum cleaner and began to clean the bottom of the cage. Just then the phone rang, and still with the nozzle in her right hand, she lifted the phone with her left and began to talk. But the budgie by this time had left its perch and was on the bottom of the cage. And before the woman realized what was happening, the budgie was sucked into the vacuum. Dropping the phone and screaming loudly, the woman opened the vacuum container and rescued Joy, the budgie. He was still alive, and she hurried into the bathroom to wash the dust off his feathers. Then she took the hairdryer. She took the hairdryer and dried his feathers. Restored to his cage, he looked none the worse for his experience. A reporter went to see this lady some days after to write up the story, and he asked her about the budgie. How was the budgie doing? This is what the woman said. "Oh, he's doing all right. But he doesn't sing anymore." I wonder if life has sucked you up into its vacuum cleaner and spewed you out, and you've lost your what? You've lost your song. Well, God gives a new song. The psalmist said you put a new song into my mouth. The song can be restored into your heart and life. And then there's continual gratitude. The word gratitude isn't found in either of those two psalms, but all the way through it I hear the psalmist saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you," as he offers prayers to God. Now say it with me once more. My goal is God Himself. Not joy, nor peace, not even blessing, but Himself, my God. 'Tis His to lead me there, not mine, but His. At any cost, dear Lord, by any road. Say it again. My goal is God Himself. Shall we pray? Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Father, we would do that. We would bring to your throne tonight songs of loudest praise for all that you've done for us. We thank you for recording in your word the experience of these men of God, so that we can go back and read these passages and, like a mirror, see ourselves in these psalms, because so many of these things relate to our everyday life. We pray tonight that if there are those caught in any of these circumstances, thirsty, weeping before God, despairing, drowning perhaps, in a whole variety of ways, mourning or feeling rejected, neglected, by God. Will you move in tonight by the Holy Spirit and do your special work so that the thirsty heart drinks at the fountain of life? We pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said,